This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, salatu salamu ala rasulillah, ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala, thumma amma ba'd. So, inshallah, we will discuss burial and graves. This is the fiqh session. We're going over Kitab al-Janaiz, the book on funerals by Imam ibn Qudama in his book Al-Umda, which is Umdat al-Fiqh. Imam ibn Qudama died in 620 after Hijrah, and this is a Hanbali manual, and we're providing some comparative flavor to it. So today, inshallah, we will talk about burial and graves. We will talk about consoling the family or extending condolences to the family of the deceased. We'll talk about visiting the graves, and we'll talk about good deeds and giving away good deeds or doing good deeds on behalf of the deceased and then giving the reward away to the deceased. It is very dense, so we will need to go a little bit faster than usual, and we will not take any questions in order for us to finish this. And hopefully we'll be able to finish this today, because next week we're off. Because many of you are going to the ICNA conference, and when we come back in April, we want to start right away the book of fasting, Kitab al-Siyam, so that we can finish it in April before the end of April, inshallah. Okay, so burial and graves. When I talk about burial and graves, I'll talk about the type of grave. I'll talk about caskets. I'll talk about writing. I'll talk about covering the grave, raising the graves, and masajid, building a masjid on top of the grave. When we talk about consoling the family, we will talk about eulogy and gathering to console the family, providing food, and the 40th anniversary and the gathering for the 40th day and the gathering for the first anniversary. And we'll talk about visiting the graves for men and for women, and we'll talk about good deeds being done on behalf of the deceased. And unfortunately, I will need to erase all of this. So you need to remember what we will talk about, because if I forget, you'll need to remind me. And the reason why we need to erase it, because I'll need to be drawing. And you'll see my skills in drawing now, which are just horrible. So Imam Qudama rahimahullah said, burial, he said, وَيَسْتَحَبُّ دَفْنُ الْمَيِّتِ فِي لَحْدٍ وَيُنْصَبُ عَلَيْهِ اللَّبِنِ نَصْبًا كَمَا فُعِلَ بِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. It is preferable to bury the dead in a lahd and build a partition of unbaked bricks, sealing the recess in the lahd, as was done for the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم. So he said that it is preferable to bury the deceased in a lahd. Preferable means that there is another type of grave that is also permissible, but this one is preferable. So what is a lahd? Okay, so here is a cross-section in a grave. And you could say that this is 6 foot, like, you know, the usual graves here, because you'll have like one person standing here inside the grave. Now, so we made this rectangular shaped. This is a cross section. The rectangle is the cross section. And then someone would be standing here, like someone would be standing here to receive. this is as good as it gets. Someone will be standing here to receive the mayyit. And lahd, in this case, if we say that the qibla is this way, qibla is this way, because qibla is this way, right? It is in fact this way. So if we say that the qibla is this way, after we made this groove here, or made this qabr here, we will do a little bit more digging here to create a recess or a niche. And this is a cross section. So if we try to say, and now I'm just not going to be here. Okay, so this is a niche here that we made into, I should probably, okay. The wall that is facing the Qibla, this recess or niche we made into, we dug into the wall that is facing the Qibla. That is Naht. So he will now receive the deceased, lay the deceased on the right side. That is the Qibla here. So the chest should be facing, okay, so that's the Qibla, right? So I would sleep like this. The chest is facing the Qibla. Chest is facing the Qibla. Do I need to actually do it? Okay. Chest is facing the Qibla. So where would the head be in this case? The head should be here, right? Because the sleep on the right side and the chest should be facing the Qibla. So the head should be here. And you will have to imagine now, you know. But this would be the laht. Now, ash-shaq. Okay, so he said, وَيُسْتَحَبُّ دَفْنُ الْمَيِّتِ فِي لَحْدِ, and it is preferable to bury the dead in a lahd. Why did he say this? Because the Prophet ﷺ, Bukhari reported from Abdullah ibn Abbas, that the Prophet ﷺ said, أَلَّحْدُ لَنَا وَالشَّقُّ لِغَيْرِنَا. أَلَّحْدُ لَنَا, اللحد is for us, وَالشَّقُّ لِغَيْرِنَا, and الشَّقُّ is for others. اللحد, if we want to have one word translation for اللحد, we will not. But we could say recess grave, a grave with a recess, with a niche. A shaq is the usual grave that has like a sort of a groove or a pit in the middle of the grave. And if we have a cross section in a shaq, so this will be, and here is the person that will be receiving the deceased. So shaq is basically, instead of making a niche here in the wall of the grave, you will make a groove here and put the deceased in this same way, you know, lying on the right side facing the Qibla, same way, lying on the right side facing the Qibla. And then وَيُنْصَبُ عَلَيْهِ اللَّبِنْ نَصْبَ كَمَا فَعِلَ بِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ صلى الله عليه وسلم, and build a partition of unbaked labin, is unbaked clay bricks, unfired clay bricks, as was done for the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم. So then if it is a lahd, and the Sahaba questioned whether they should use lahd or shaq for the Prophet ﷺ, which means that shaq was also used. But since the Prophet ﷺ said, اللحد لنا والشق لغيرنا, lahd is for us, we prefer اللحد. And in the Hanbali madhab, shaq is disliked except for a need. And the need is, let us say, the nature of the land is such that lahd is not practical. Lahd is not practical. The land is soft or wet. The lahd is not practical. Most of the time, we have issues here with lahd, and we use shaq, and you follow also local laws and regulations and stuff like that. So you're using, we're using shaq here most of the time. Isn't that true? Yeah. Which is this. So even according to Imam Ahmad, it is just makruh, but still permissible, and karaha or will be removed if there is a need. And then, after the deceased was laid on the right side, some sort of something would be put underneath the head, and we said that inside we will undo the ties of the kafan or the shrouds. We will undo the ties, and we will have something put underneath the head like this, which is like a brick or something, not a pillow, a brick, and or like a pile of dust. And then we will have sort of clay bricks to cover before cover with clay bricks, cover with clay bricks. They're big bricks. They're like this. And you just cover. And it will be tilted a little bit because this is a lahd, this is a niche inside the wall facing the qibla of the grave. So the bricks will be standing, you know, to cover this niche. And then, you know, dust will be filled in. Dust will be filled in. Initially, as Ibn Majah reported from Abu Huraira, the Prophet ﷺ, it's a questionable report, but it is the position of the madhab that it is mustahab to throw three handfuls, hasayat, salas hasayat, three handfuls of dust before you fill in with dust. Before you just hail the dust onto the deceased, you take three handfuls with your hand, as Ibn Majah reported from the Abu Huraira that the Prophet ﷺ did, and you throw them, and then you hail the dust onto the deceased in the grave. But before you're doing any of this, you're covering this recess with the clay bricks. In Ashaq, the deceased is here is the head of the deceased, and if you say that. Okay, here you will have the bricks lay like this on top. Now, the thing is, we're not doing this stuff here, right? We're just putting the deceased in a casket. He will then say, Imam Ibn Qudama will then say, وَلَا يُدْخِلُ الْقَبْرَ أَجُرًّا وَلَا خَشَبًا وَلَا شَيْئًا مَسَّتْهُ النَّارِ وَلَا يُدْخِلُ الْقَبْرَ أَجُرًّا وَلَا خَشَبًا وَلَا شَيْئًا مَسَّتْهُ النَّارِ He should not allow into the grave, and this is all disliked. We will, should not, in this book means what? Disliked. Must not means prohibited. Must means obligatory. Should means preferable. Okay. So he should not allow into the grave baked clay, wood, or anything that has been touched by fire. Out of tafa'ul, like a good omen, that nothing inside the grave will have been touched by fire, and the deceased will not be that the deceased will not be touched by fire either. So, Really? Okay, change this. Yeah. Change it. Change it in the text. It's good that you alerted me. He must not allow into the grave? No, he should not. He should not allow into the grave baked clay, wood, or anything that has been touched by fire. So he said baked clay, you know, baked clay or fired clay, bricks, wood, and the caskets are made out of wood. Now they made them of plastic, but anyway, plastic is also touched by fire. So it would be disliked except for a need. Caskets are disliked except for a need. and the need would be the nature of the land is such that a casket would be required, or if it is required by local regulations and local laws, this certainly takes precedence over the nature of the land. This is a requirement that we cannot basically violate if it is the local laws. Keep in mind, all of this is karaha. It is not prohibition. When we come to the prohibitions, we will talk about the prohibitions. But all of this is karaha. Now, to lay the deceased on the right side, according to the four mazahib, is an obligation, not istihbab. It is must, so the deceased must be laid on the right side, facing the qibla. Must be laid on the right side, facing the qibla. So we try to do this as much as possible, even by tilting the deceased a little bit inside the casket. You try as much as you can to put something underneath them so they are tilted somewhat facing the qibla with their face. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, قِبْلَتُكُمْ أَحْيَاءً وَأَمْوَاتًا. It is your qibla while you're alive and after you die. Okay. Now we will fill in the grave with dust, and then we will raise the grave by one hand span, by the span of one hand stretched from the end of the little finger to the end of the thumb. This is shibr. Shibr is this, about 23 centimeters. 23 centimeters would be about 10 inches. 10 inches, 23 centimeters, this is shibr. You raise the grave this much. It is disliked to raise the grave more than this. It is disliked to raise the grave more than this. Why is it disliked to raise the grave more than this? Because the Prophet ﷺ, Ali ibn Abi Talib, Muslim reported from Ali ibn Abi Talib, he said to one of his disciples, أَلَا أَبْعَثُكَ عَلَى مَا بَعَثَنِي عَلَيْهِ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ أَلَّا تَدَعَ تِمْثَالًا إِلَّا تَمَصْتَهُ وَلَا قَبْرًا مُشْرِفًا إِلَّا سَوَّيْتَهُ. Should I not commission you, instruct you, or commission you to do what the Prophet commissioned me, عليه, said to his disciple? He said, yes. He said that you leave not an erect statue except that you obliterate it, and you leave not a grave that is raised except that you level it. But it used to be their habit to raise it by one hand span, by one shibr, and that was done also in the grave of the Prophet ﷺ, to be raised by one shibr to indicate, to basically point the grave out so that people don't walk on the grave. Therefore, one hand, the span of one shibr is sunnah. More than this would be disliked. More than this would be disliked. And to build on the grave would be disliked as well. Keep in mind, disliked. The reason why it is important for us to understand the difference between what the scholars call dislike, even if there is a disagreement within the mazahib, but at least when you understand that in some of the mazahib, one thing is disliked, not prohibited, and you see someone do it, you can't condemn them with force. You can't condemn them. You can advise them. Because they could tell you things that are disliked, that disliking, that karaha, could be overruled by a benefit. So you cannot be too assertive, too vicious in your condemnation. You could only say the way of the Prophet and the Sahaba, and it is certainly the best way, and it is the most beautiful way. And look at what we have done to the graves. Look at at least where I come from, you know, the grave. It's like apartments, and so disfiguring, and so ugly. Like, you know, look at the graves here. It is simple, straightforward. You know, it's not a sore in the eye, at all. You go back to Muslim countries where raising the graves was prohibited by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The scholars called it disliked, because the prohibition is to basically point out what is better for them, not necessarily to make haram raising the graves of more than one shibr. But in the Muslim countries, they build on the graves, and everybody tries to outdo their neighbor and like build a nicer grave, and it becomes so just like messed up. You need to be, I'm not saying that you should not be assertive in spreading the sunnah. I'm saying that you should not be vicious. Understand that someone can tell you it is only makruh, it is not haram. So don't be too forceful or vicious, because then if you're always too forceful and vicious, then people will not listen to you, even when you tell them about something that is really haram, that is haram by agreement. They'll still basically not listen to you, turn you off. And that's it. Because this guy is always just like too excited. So you'll have to just calm down. Assertiveness is different from viciousness. So don't be vicious, just be assertive. Tell them, you know, ya qawm, this is really not the right way of doing it. And in addition to it being in conflict with what the messenger advised, it is also ugly. It is also not particularly conducive. It's not environmental. It is this, it's that, etc., etc. Okay, so the graves should be raised only the one shibr above. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in a hadith reported by Muslim from Jabir said, "Naha Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam an yujassas al-qabr wa an yuq'ada alayhi wa an yubna alayhi." The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade coating the grave with plaster. That is tajsis, coating the grave with plaster. You don't paint the grave, you just leave it. Then the natural dust and a little bit of hasba, which are pebbles, that you put on top of the grave to keep the dust down and stuff. But you don't coat it, you don't paint it. And then you don't ornament it either or anything of that nature. So, and you just as al-qabr, the Prophet ﷺ forbade the coating the graves, wa an yuqada alayhi, to sit on them, and certainly in another hadith, stepping is worse than setting, but this is also disliked. Wa an yubna alayhi, and to build on top of it. All of these are disliked. When is it only haram in the mazhab? Is to build a mosque on top of it would become haram in the mazhab. And Ibn Hajar al-Haytami, keep in mind that this is not, you know, an extremist ideology or anything like this. Ibn Hajar al-Haytami, who is Shafi'i and not Hanbali, also counted the building the masajid on the graves to be one of the enormities, one of the kaba'ir, and he said they must be swiftly raised, the masajid that were built on top of the graves. Because that is like a means to evil, which is to over glorify the dweller, this particular person in the grave, and then people start to make tawaf around the grave, and people start to pray by the grave, and people start to pray to the grave, and all of that stuff that happens usually when you have graves inside the masajid or masajid on top of the graves. So disliked would be to ornament, to coat, to sit, to step, to build on top of the grave, and to raise them more than one shibr above the level of the land. Haram would be to build a masjid on top of the grave. Clear? Okay. Huh?
What about, for example, in Egypt, almost older masajids have a grave inside.
So No. You will always find another masjid nearby that doesn't. You know, there are many, but you'll always find a grave nearby that doesn't.
How much the body inside the mosque?
Huh?
Like the dinner, you know, how the
The Prophet ﷺ was not buried inside the mosque. The Prophet was buried in Hujrat Aisha, but then the mosque had to be expanded and go around the Hujrat Aisha. The Prophet was never buried inside the mosque. The Prophet was buried at home in his own house in Hujrat Aisha, the quarters of Aisha. And then the masjid had to be expanded around and go around. And that is why it is partitioned. Yes. So then writing is the only thing that is left when it comes to burial and graves. Can we write on the graves? You remember the hadith that we reported from Muslim, from Jabir, Prophet ﷺ said, نَهَا أَنْ يُجَسَّسَ الْقَبْرُ وَأَنْ يُقْعَدَ عَلَيْهِ وَأَنْ يُبْنَ عَلَيْهِ. The Prophet forbade coating the graves, painting the graves, sitting on them, and building on top of them. And in a narration by Tirmizi from Jabir, in a different narration from Jabir as well, by Tirmizi, the Prophet ﷺ said, وَأَنْ يُكْتَبَ عَلَيْهِ, and he forbade writing on them as well, writing on the graves as well. That is why the Hanbalis plus the Malikis plus the Shafi'is, they all say that writing is disliked in all cases. Writing is disliked in all cases. The Hanafis and Subki rahimahullah of the Shafi'is said that writing is permissible for a need, just for a need. You don't write like a short bio. You write the name of the deceased for identification. And, you know, even if we take the Hanafi position, which is to write for identification of the grave, you could say that this is the rational position, because the Prophet ﷺ buried Uthman ibn Maz'un, and then he took a stone and he put it at the head of the grave, and he said, أَتَعَلَّمُ بِهَا قَبْرَ أَخِي وَأَدْفِنُ إِلَيْهِ مَنْ مَاتَ مِنْ أَهْلِي. This was reported by Abu Dawood authentically, that the Prophet ﷺ, after he buried Uthman ibn Maz'un, took that stone and put it at the head of the grave, and he said, I mark with it the grave of my brother, and I bury next to him whoever dies of my family. I bury next to him whoever dies of my family. So I want to point it out. I want to identify the grave. In the time of the Prophet ﷺ, this would have been possible just by simply putting a stone, like a particular stone, looking a certain way at the head of the grave, but nowadays it's pretty difficult. Therefore, writing the name for identification should be okay. And that's the position of Imam Hanifa, that writing for a need is permissible. In our times, the position of Imam Abu Hanifa makes even more sense, because identification otherwise would be quite impossible. Okay, then, Imam Qudama said, وَيُسْتَحَبُّ تَعْزِيَةُ أَهْلِ الْمَيِّتِ, consoling the relatives now. وَيُسْتَحَبُّ تَعْزِيَةُ أَهْلِ الْمَيِّتِ, consoling the relatives of the deceased is recommended. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, مَا مِن مُؤْمِنٍ يُعَزِّي أَخَاهُ بِمُصِيبَةٍ إِلَّا كَسَاهُ اللَّهُ سُبْحَانَهُ مِنْ حُلَلِ الْكَرَامَةِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. There, no believer extends condolences to his brother concerning an affliction that befell him, except that Allah will dress him in a suit of honor on the Day of Judgment. Allah will dress him in a suit of honor. Allah would honor him on the Day of Judgment. That's the meaning. Allah would honor him on the Day of Judgment for this act of kindness, to console or extend condolences to the relatives of the deceased. Now, they agreed on this. They agreed on this, that you should that it is prefer, it is recommended, it is a great reward in consoling the deceased. However, most of them said that it is disliked to have a gathering for that. It is disliked to have a gathering for that. So the Hanbalis plus the Malikis plus the Shafi'is said no gathering. No in the sense of dislike, no gathering. Some of them went as far as saying it is haram to have a gathering, whether at home or any designated place. The majority said it is disliked, some said it is haram. There is a variant report in the Hanbali Madhab and the Hanafi Madhab, and you know, a variant report in the Maliki Madhab, they said gathering for up to 3 days is okay. To have a gathering in some place for up to 3 days is okay, whether it is the home of the family or a designated place, gathering is okay. Where did these scholars, you know, come up with the position of no gathering? They said that when you meet them, when you encounter them at the market or the masjid, extend your condolences to them. However, there should not be a gathering for this purpose. Where did they come up with this position? From a hadith reported by Imam Ahmad, from Abdullah al-Bijali, radiallahu anhu, he said, كُنَّ نَعُدُّ الْإِجْتِمَاعَ إِلَى الْمَيِّتِ وَصَنِيعَةَ الطَّعَامِ بَعْدَ دَفْنِهِ مِنَ النِّيَاحَةِ. We used to consider gathering at the place of the family, or with the family of the deceased, and making food after the burial as part of niyaha, which is wailing, or you know, screaming, or wailing. So that is the statement of Abdullah al-Bijali. This hadith was reported by Imam Ahmad. And it is controversial in authenticity. Most of the scholars authenticated it. Some found it controversial in authenticity. The Hanafis in particular, we could use a hadith that is reported by Bukhari and Muslim to support the Hanafi position. Bukhari and Muslim reported that when one person from the family of Aisha died, the women would gather for a short time and leave, except for her friends and family members. They would stay around. And then she would tell them to make talbina, which is boiled barley, you know, because it's good for, and she would relate to them that the Prophet ﷺ said it's good for depression. It's comfort food, has tryptophan, gets turned into tryptamine, serotonin in the brain. Serotonin is that neurotransmitter that actually, that's just true. Yeah. All the depression medications are, not all the depression medications, but the most common prevalent depression medications are serotonin agonists, you know. So you want to increase the levels of serotonin, that neurotransmitter, in your brain to feel a little happier. So boiled barley does that, you know, in a natural way. So you boil the barley and you may or may not add honey to it, and you eat it. So it's comfort food, not just because it's comfort food, not because it feels good, tastes good, but also it does help improve your happy neurotransmitters. Okay, so this hadith we can use to support the Hanafi position, that they actually did gather at Aisha's place, the women gathered to extend condolences. Yes, they left afterwards, but close friends and family members stayed around. So it seems, particularly in our times, that the Hanafi position will win this time as well. So because in our times, it seems that it is pretty difficult to just bump into them, you know. So some arrangement will need to be made in order for you to extend condolences Otherwise, can you imagine the likelihood of just running into, you know, the family of the deceased? In Medina, in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where everybody went to the masjid 5 times a day, it's the same masjid, you would expect that people would run into people all the time. But nowadays it's a little bit different. Okay, then Imam Ibn Qudamah rahimahullah said, وَالْبُكَاءُ غَيْرُ مَكْرُوهٍ إِذَا لَمْ يَكُنْ مَعَهُ نَدْبٌ وَلَا نِيَاحًا. And for the Hanbalis here, there is a variant position in the madhab that is consistent with the Hanafi position. So you will have not departed from the madhab still. So وَالْبُكَاءُ غَيْرُ مَكْرُوهٍ إِذَا لَمْ يَكُنْ مَعَهُ نَدْبٌ وَلَا نِيَاحًا. Crying over him is not disliked as long as it is not associated with nadb, which I translated as eulogizing, or niyaha, which I translated as screaming or wailing or something like this, right? So, okay. So nadb is not eulogizing, and I did explain this in the commentary, that simply to mention the good character of the deceased or the good deeds of the deceased is not nadb. Nadb is when you say wa jamalah, wa ba'alah, wa habibah, wa this or that. Oh my, wa asadah. You know, and it's usually lies. So, oh my lion, oh my protector, oh my this, oh my that. That's the form of nadb. So it's to say something aloud and in the form of calling upon the deceased. But the simple mentioning of the good deeds or good character of the deceased afterwards is a good thing. The Prophet ﷺ did it, and the Prophet ﷺ forbade us from mentioning bad things about the deceased. Because he said, as al-Bukhari reported from Aisha radiallahu anha, لَا تَسُبُّ الْأَمْوَاتِ فَإِنَّهُمْ قَدْ أَفْضَوْا إِلَى مَا عَمِلُوا. Or إِذَا مَا قَدَّمُوا. So لَا تَسُبُّ الْأَمْوَاتِ. So do not insult or curse or the dead, because they have already faced the consequences of their actions. They have already faced them. So why do you need to insult them or curse them? And he said, لَا تَسُبُّ الْأَمْوَاتَ فَتُؤْذَرْ أَحْيَا. Don't curse the deceased, because you will hurt the living, their survivors. So he curses Abu Jahl in front of Akrimah. Akrimah gets, you know, saddened by this, and he's now a believer. But that does not mean that you will not basically talk about Abu Jahl anymore. It's just that you don't do this in front of Akrimah. But when will you need to talk about someone, regardless of the presence or absence of family members, if they were known to cause to spread corruption and to be evil and spread innovations and corruptions and so on, then you warn of their conduct. You warn of their conduct. The Sahaba, radwanullahi alayhim, one day they testified on behalf and one day they testified against someone. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, wajabat, wajabat. It has become due, it has become due. They said to him, what do you mean, wajabat? He said, مَنْ أَثْنَيْتُمْ عَلَيْهِ خَيْرًا وَجَبَتْ لَهُ الْجَنَّةِ وَمَنْ أَثْنَيْتُمْ عَلَيْهِ شَرًّا وَجَبَتْ لَهُ النَّارِ. أنتم شهداء الله في الأرض. أنتم شهداء الله في الأرض. أنتم شهداء الله في الأرض. Whomever you praised or whomever you أَثْنَيْتُمْ عَلَيْهِ خَيْرًا, whomever you praised, Jannah will become his due destiny, and whomever you dispraised, the Nar will become his due destiny. You are Allah's witnesses on earth. You are Allah's witnesses on earth. You are Allah's witnesses on earth. Does this apply to the Sahaba only? Does this apply to the Sahaba and pious people who are like the Sahaba as well? Does this apply to the generality of the Muslimin? 3 different positions the scholars had. And many scholars said it applies to the generality of the Muslimin, because it has like 2 good purposes. One, to understand that the testimony of people on your behalf or against you is consequential, so that in your life you act kindly towards people, so that you get people to testify on your behalf after you die. Two is to encourage people to say good things about the deceased so that, you know, that their testimony helps them with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it has two good purposes, two good practical purposes. One for the person himself who will die. Before he dies, he tries to act kindly towards all people so that he can get testimonies on his behalf. And the other one is for the people after his or her death to say good things so that they don't hurt the deceased. So eulogizing, in this sense, eulogizing is to scream or to say things aloud or to say things that are untrue or to say things that are exaggerated, but to say good things about the deceased that are real is not the forbidden eulogy. Additionally, you should not say bad things unless you're talking about tyrants who spread corruption and so on to warn the people of their behavior, not in front of their family members, because no one could be worse than Abu Jahl. And Muslims are considerate. It's part of our nature. We should be, at least. So we should be considerate. We should be sensitive. We should be considerate and all of that good stuff. So even, can you imagine, like Abu Jahl, who's like, you know, but be considerate. This is his son. Don't say bad things about the man in front of his son. Yes, he was Abu Jahl. He was the arch enemy of the Prophet, but once again, this is his son. Just be considerate. They're even considerate sometimes. They don't recite Surah Tabbat Abi Lahab to be in Mecca often because there's just the family of Abu Lahab, descendants of Abu Lahab. They still trace their lineage to Abu Lahab. You don't have to be that considerate, but but once again, if you know that someone is from the family of Abu Lahab, everybody knows Abu Lahab. You know, we're not going to tell you about Abu Lahab. So, but you don't necessarily need to just like keep on poking them with. Anyway, then Imam Ibn Qudama said, "We're done with this eulogizing and niyaha." Wailing, eulogizing, gathering, all of that is done. Then Imam al-Qudama said, وَلَا بَأْسَ بِزِيَارَةُ الْقُبُورِ لِلرِّجَالِ. Visiting the graves for men. Okay, he said, visiting the graves. There is no harm in men visiting the graves. So every word is, you know, they measure them with sort of the gold scales. Measure the words very precisely. Why is he saying this? Because in the Hanbali Mazhab, women are discouraged because it is disliked, not prohibited. It is disliked for women to visit the graves in the Hanbali Mazhab. Who else said it is disliked for women to visit the graves? And why did they say this? So Hanbalis plus... plus a variant position in the Hanafi madhab, plus, or less, you know, that is a weak position in the madhab anyway. But a variant position in the Maliki madhab, plus the Shafi'is, women are disliked. It is disliked for women to visit the slike, for women to visit the graves. My handwriting is like my drawing, right? Thank you. So, well, there is a variant position in the Hanbali Mazhab, and that is the position of the Hanafis, and the position of the Malikis when it comes to old women. They say it's permissible. Where did this all come from? Okay. Came from three different ahadith. Put them together and you'll get all of the conclusions from them. One hadith, Umm Atiyah said, Nuhina an ziyarat al-qubur wa lam yu'azam alayna. Umm Atiyah, this was reported by Bukhari and Muslim. Umm Atiyah said, we were forbidden from visiting the graves, But it was not emphasized for us. Like, it was not stressed. That prohibition was not stressed. She's trying to say, we were told it is disliked, makruh, because the lack of emphasis. So a demand of abstention with emphasis means haram. A demand of abstention without emphasis means karaha, dislike. A demand of action with emphasis means wujub, obligation. A demand of action without emphasis means istihbab, preference. So she said, Nuhina an ziyarat al-qubur alam yu'azam alayna, we were forbidden from visiting the graves, but it was not stressed. That's what Umm Atiyah said. That's one thing. The other hadith is where the Prophet ﷺ said, لعن الله زوارات القبور والمتخذات عليهن السرج. May Allah curse the freak. Zawarat is not zairat. Zawarat will have to be translated as frequent visitors, of the women who frequently visit the graves. And if you truly, if you lived in a Muslim country, particularly, I don't know if these things are there anymore or not. People don't even care about anybody anymore. But when they used to care, they used to be excessive in their caring. So every week they're going to visit their graves. Every Jum'ah they're going to visit their graves. And it becomes like when they lose, it becomes just like an impediment. It becomes crippling. It becomes like it just stains their entire life from that time onwards. And it is unhealthy. And it is not visiting for i'tibar and izzah and to just like, you know, reflect and so on. It is visiting because they can't just move on. And they can't give up their just grief. Anyway, so the Prophet ﷺ said, this is reported by Tirmidhi. Then we have another hadith that is reported by Muslim, that this is not about women in particular. Hadith from Muslim from Buraida, كنت نهيتكم عن زيارة القبور فزوروها فإنها تذكركم الموت. I used to forbid you from visiting the graves. Now visit them because they remind you of death. Now, if you say that the prohibitions for women were all before this hadith, this last hadith, I used to forbid you from visiting the graves, now visit them, because they remind you of death, then you will say all of the prohibitions for women were also prohibitions because men and women were both prohibited. And then this hadith abrogated the earlier prohibitions. Now visit them. And they say that Aisha visited the grave of Abd al-Rahman, her brother, and this was reported by al-Hakim and al-Bayhaqi authentically. So it means that Aisha understood that the earlier prohibition was removed, abrogated by the latter permission from the Prophet ﷺ. And this would be the position of this group of scholars, small a, capital H, small, capital M. For the old, because they said the young could be fitna, the Malikis, permissible. And but the Shafi'is and Hanbalis and small m, they said it is disliked because this prohibition for women was particularly for women. This hadith is this general hadith that I used to forbid you, now it is okay. This is a general one, but the hadith about women are specifically using the female pronouns and the female, you know, sort of addressing females. So, no, this hadith, the permission did not abrogate the prohibitions. The prohibition is still standing for women. So, if it is prohibited, why did you say disliked and you did not say it is haram? Because they will tell you, because the Umm Atiyah said we were forbidden, but it was not stressed. So that is why we're saying it is disliked, but it is not haram. Even according to them, the karaha can be removed for an overriding need. So there is no sort of radical prohibition. There is no emphasized prohibition here. It is a light prohibition, meaning karaha, and it's controversial. Some of the scholars said it is permissible. The one thing that we must agree on is frequently visiting the graves would be prohibited. In fact, the Prophet said the word curse, so it is emphasized prohibition to frequently visit the graves. But some of the scholars also said that this frequent visitation was mentioned in combination, along with وَالْمُتَّخِذَاتِ عَلَيْهِنَّ السُّرُجِ, those who will take lanterns to the graves. It's almost they're camping at the gravesite. So they're going at night, they're taking so they're camping there. They're just like taking their lanterns for light, and they may take food as well. They usually used to take food as well to eat and to give to people as charity, which is disliked in the mazhab, to give at the cemetery. Okay, that is clear, right? One thing that we did not mention when we were talking about consoling the family is that we will make food for them, but not their visitors, because it's like disliked to make food for their visitors, because their visitors should be sensitive and not spend too much time to actually need to eat. Ibn Qudama said, unless there is a need, like some visitors are coming from far away and so on, then you feed them. So when you make food for them, you make food for them, but you should not be feeding their visitors, because it would be makruh, because their visitors are already transgressing by spending too much time where they actually need to be fed. But it is certainly makruh for them to make food for their visitors. Makruh for them to make food for their visitors. اصنعوا لآل جعفر طعاما اصنعوا لآل جعفر طعاما فإنه قد أتاهم ما يشغلهم. This is reported by Tirmidhi from Abdullah ibn Ja'far. The Prophet ﷺ said, make food, prepare food for the family of Ja'far. When Ja'far radiallahu anhu died, he said, prepare food for the family of Ja'far, because they have enough to keep them busy or to keep them distraught. So make food for them. So that the community should be making food for the family of the deceased for 3 days to basically show to support them. Unfortunately, now in most of the Muslim countries, the family of the deceased will have to be making food for everybody. And sometimes you're making food for thousands of people. I can imagine that, like when my father died, rahimahullah, the women in the household, despite the presence of helpers, or hired help, they almost fainted, not out of grief only, but out of exhaustion, because it's just like exhausting. You have thousands of people, particularly in the countryside, if this was done in the country, thousands of people who come, and then the expectation that there will be food served for the thousands of people. Can you imagine, like, you really want to get your emotions together, and you want to console the family, and you want to comfort them, and now the family has to be preparing food for thousands of people. That's shu'mul bid'ah. That's just like, the consequences, the evil consequences of innovation and not sticking to the sunnah. Okay. Now, he said, when it comes to visiting the graves, or back to visiting the graves, and we talked about men and women, and when they visit the graves, one should say, when passing by them or visiting them, peace be upon you, dwellers of an abode of believing folk. Salamun alaykum or assalamu alaykum. In fact, in the madhab, assalamu alaykum is preferred. Salamu alaykum dara qawmin mu'mineen wa inna insha'Allah bikum lahiqoon. Peace be upon you, dwellers of an abode of believing folk. Insha'Allah, we shall follow you. Up until here, it's reported by Muslim. The rest, Allahumma la tahrimna ajrahum wa la taftinna ba'dahum waghfir lana wa lahum nas'alullaha lana wa lakum al-afiyah. O Allah, do not deprive us of the reward or misguide us through trials after them. And forgive us and them, we ask Allah, for safety for us and for you. We ask Allah for safety for us and for you. And certainly visiting the graves should be emphasized nowadays because people, men and women, are so detached from death, it is sick how detached we are from death. It is detrimental, devastating to one's spiritual condition. You know, the amount of detachment we have from death and distance we keep from death. Then I believe that visiting the graves for men and women should be advised and should be stressed nowadays, just to remember, you know, death and to remember the final abode. وأي قربة فعلها وجعل ثوابها للميت المسلم نفعه ذلك. Then this is under the title of good deeds done on behalf of the deceased. Any good deeds he, the living person, does while intending the reward for the deceased will benefit him. Will benefit him. Okay. Any good deeds? Any good deeds. That's the Hanbali position. Do anything, anything for the deceased, according to the Hanbali position. Now, what did they agree on? What did they agree on? All of them, by consensus, agreed on charity and dua. Charity and the dua, which is supplication. Therefore, should we stress these two, charity and dua? Absolutely. Because all of the scholars agreed that these were breach, to give charity on behalf of the deceased and to make dua for the deceased, that these will be good things that you could do for the deceased after their death. Charity, dua. Any form of charity and dua. That's agreement. Now, after agreeing on this, what did they agree that it will not reach the deceased? They all agreed it will not reach the deceased. Obligatory prayers. Obligatory prayers. No makeup. It's not going to make up for what the deceased had missed. And even if you do an obligatory prayer, your own, and give the thawab away to the deceased, that still will not reach. Because that's your own obligatory prayer. So obligatory prayers is out of this. Obligatory prayers. And that is according to the four madhahib. That is according to the four. The four agreed on this, reaching charity and supplication. The four agreed on obligatory prayers, not reaching. What about sunnah prayers? What about fasting? What about the recitation of the Quran? What about all of those issues? That is where they disagreed. Not obligatory prayers, fasting, recitation of the Quran, these are ibadat badaniyya. These are ibadat that you do with your body, not with your money. That is where the disagreement is. Who said that they would reach? The Hanbalis said they would reach, and we start by the Hanbalis because this is a Hanbali class, Hanbali book, but certainly the Hanafis come first, and then the Malikis and Shafi'is and Hanbalis. And then, capital H for the Hanafis, small m for the Malikis, small s for the Shafi'is, and Ibn Taymiyyah's choice, rahimahullah. All of those said that everything would reach. And Ibn al-Qayyim argued on behalf of this position. He said, if we know that Hajj would reach, Hajj is a combination of everything, Maliyya and Badaniyya. You know, worship by the body and worship by charitable giving. So these said recitation of the Quran will reach, Siyam will reach, even non-obligatory prayers will reach if you give the thawab to the deceased. So it is the Hanbali and the Hanafi position, and sprinkles from the Shafi'is and Malikis as well, or weaker positions in the Shafi'i and Maliki madhabs. Who said will not reach? The Malikis and Shafi'is. Keep in mind that the Shafi'is said, and the Malikis have disagreement also within this, the Shafi'is said, you could do whatever you want to do, and then you supplicate, you invoke Allah to give the deceased a reward similar to the one that you got. And hopefully it will be accepted. So they are not really against the concept itself of doing something good, but they're saying that giving away the reward, it just does not happen. You just invoke Allah to give them a reward equal to that which He gave you for this particular action. So doing the action will make you closer to Allah, intercessory means, and then you make your dua after you do a good action, give them a reward equal to that. That's what the Shafi'is are saying. It's not just a matter of transfer of reward, like the Hanbalis and Hanafis are saying. Transfer of reward. Okay, so they said that, so these are the contestants. Is that clear? Everybody said charity and dua will reach. Everybody said obligatory prayers would not reach. And then they disagreed over the rest of the good deeds. Hanafis and Hanbalis said they would reach. Malikis and Shafi'is said they would not reach. But they have their own ways of saying what, how you could do it.
Only by the family or anybody can?
Anybody. By anybody. And we are, 3 minutes over time, so we will stop here, inshallah.
If
40 days and anniversary. No basis for that whatsoever. When it comes to the gathering, Zakumullah khair for reminding me. For the 40th day and for the anniversary, no basis for gathering on the 40th day or the anniversary whatsoever. Keep doing good things for the deceased forever. But there is no basis for sort of ruminating grief every once in a while. Just like bring it back. And to bring everybody so that we could ruminate the grief. There is no basis for this in the Quran or Sunnah or the actions of the Prophet and the companions. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa radiyallahu anhum wa qul qawli hadha astaghfirullah lakum. 5 minutes for people to leave, and then we will take questions.